But in First Peter chapter 2, let's start reading verse number 11. And I guess if I were going to give this a title, I would call it God's Calling to Christian Living. God's Calling to Christian Living. Mostly he's going to hopefully bring out the truth that's here. And I trust that God will minister to your hearts. And those of you that know him, it would be great encouragement. And those who don't know him, today's a good day to come to know him. Today's a good day to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse number 11, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. Dearly beloved, obviously, whenever you see the apostles of the Bible addressing people, especially the church, they're beloved people, you know, because God thinks everybody's precious, you know. You're dearly beloved today, and by this church and by God, and hopefully by every individual that's here. But God said, dearly beloved, I beseech you. He's begging again, so don't miss this. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. Thy perfect will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The Bible makes a statement in verse number 21 where it says, for hereunto were ye called. And so that's where you get the thought about the calling of God here. But a few different principles we see. First of all, in verse number 11, we see the preparation for this calling. And notice verse 11 very carefully. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly sins which war against the soul. Is that what the Bible says? Anybody with me there? Is that what the Bible says? What does it say? Pardon me? Abstain from fleshly lust. There's a reason for that. We all know sin, but you know, a lust is basically any longing desire. You know, and the Bible said abstain from fleshly lust. Because remember, the preparation is to walk in the calling of God. And when we deny and don't feed our fleshly lust, guess what doesn't get stronger? Our flesh doesn't. You know, if we have a dog and a cat in our home, whichever one you feed is the one that gets stronger. I'm laughing because I almost said something sarcastic, but I didn't need to. But whichever animal you feed is the one that gets stronger. And God says to abstain from fleshly lust because our flesh can be a problem for us sometimes, especially if we have a Christian desire to be like Jesus Christ, who his flesh was crucified for your sakes and my sakes. But had Jesus had a strong flesh, like many of us today, he wouldn't have went to the cross. If he'd have fed his flesh, I just say it like this, if he'd have fed his flesh like many of us do today, he would not have went to the cross. So God tells us in preparation to walk in what he's called us to do, and we'll see that in a moment, he said abstain from fleshly lust. Why? They war against the soul. God wants you to have a healthy soul. So when I feed my flesh, you know what it does? It weakens my soul. And when I abstain from fleshly lust, when I abstain just from doing things that are just because I want to and just because they feel good, it helps me. The Apostle Paul, hold your place here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 just for a moment. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice what the Bible says here through the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I bring my body under subjection. I make sure I'm in control of my body. I just don't feed the desires of my body. You know, one of the things when you're raising children, when they're little, you know, just don't give them everything they want. Because when you find that when you do, they know what happens. It makes them unhappy. But then they don't understand what no is. Because many times, if you notice when you have children, if they'll ask for things, and it may not be bad for them to have it, but they don't need it either. So it's okay to say no. And that ability to accept no is what gives them the strength, that power of the flesh, to look at something that they want and be able to be refused it and to be okay with it. And if you do that when they're little, you don't have as much trouble when they get older. And if you think about that, I know my daughter watches a lot of children. The children that have yes all the time are the ones that they come home, when they come home, they look all stressed out, and they look all tired, because all day long, they have the hours that they're with them to recover from the time that the parents had with them, that all they had was yes, yes, yes. And then all of a sudden, they come in, and they have to hear no, 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 and they're stressed out because of the children never having to abstain from their fleshly lust. And it's good for you and I. There's times for us, it's just good to say no to our flesh just because we can. We have liberty, but the Bible says not to use it for an occasion to the flesh. And the preparation back in our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, now this is pretty important instruction. Because I want you to understand what he's saying here. Now that may seem that, now he didn't say, if he begged us to abstain from murder, would we not think that was a good command? If he begged us to abstain from stealing, if he begged us to abstain from beating people up, if he begged us to abstain from just from war or any type of atrocity you can think of, but what he's telling us is of such magnitude, he said, first of all, he said, dearly beloved, he said, this is important. He wants you to understand that since he loves you, and since he loves me, he's concerned about us. And because of that love, he said, I want to tell you something. And it's really important. And it's so important, I beseech you. What I'm going to tell you to do, I'm begging you, please don't miss this. And he says, now of all the things there, you would think that it would say abstain from fleshly sins. But it didn't say that. He said abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And so the preparation is saying no to the flesh, feeding the spirit. Because guess what? If you say no to the flesh, that means you have opportunity to feed the spirit. Don't just stay in limbo, do something with it. Be not drunk with wine, where is an exit of being filled with the spirit. You know, when you say no to your flesh, guess what? Instead of, you have an opportunity to yield to the spirit and fill the spirit. Number two, in verse 12, we see the priority of God's calling. The priority of God's call. He said, having your conversation, which conversation means manner of life, notice this, it says honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold. Now notice the Gentiles, they take notice of your good works. It says it right here. They'll glorify God in day of visitation. It said, be honest in your manner of life. You know, notice he didn't say perfect, but us Christians aren't perfect. But he said be honest. You know, one of the greatest things, one of the most damaging things among Christianity is when we justify ourselves, when we excuse ourselves instead of just being honest. You know, sometimes if we sin, we don't blame anybody. We just say we sin, and if we're right with God, we repent. We don't blame someone else for a sin that we did. We accept responsibility and say, you know what, I made a decision against God. And we may say, well, that person, they pushed me into doing it. Well, guess what? If you'd abstain from fleshly lust, continually enough, even though they pushed, you wouldn't have pushed back. And so, but be honest, if you do sin. And that's why it's good to, that's why we in our church, we try to be true, we try to be real in everything we do. We don't try to act like we're perfect. We try to pursue the God that is perfect. And guess what? When we do blow it, we try to be honest about when we blow it. When we are unspiritual, we try to be honest that we are unspiritual. Hey, when we came forward, when Pastor Wheeler was here and denounced all those things, we were being honest that, wait, there were some things in our lives that didn't really need to be there. And we recognize that. And we, before God and man, we want to make it clear who our allegiance belongs to. We have to be honest, you know. But pride hinders us from being honest. You know, if I'm worried about what you think of me more than I'm being honest, then I may kind of fudge a little bit, you know. I want to be so truthful about what I may be going through or struggling with. That's why many people don't get saved, because they don't want to confess that they're a sinner. But what is the world saying? I'm good. We say, well, there's nothing to do with good, the Bible says. No, not one. Nobody's really good. We can be doing well. God is the only one that's good. In fact, the Bible says it. There's none that is good but God. But when we're honest, speaking of believers right here, when we're honest among the Gentiles, they take notice of that. You know, if you happen to do something to damage your testimony, you'll reach more people by going and being honest with them. You know what? That was totally unlike a Christian. Would you forgive me? You'll reach more people like that than you will if you justify it and try to explain it away. Well, that's just a minor thing. That's not, God didn't think that's a big sin, you know. Well, I don't really find that proof in the Bible. But he said, I beseech you again, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Let me ask you a question today. How's your soul doing right now? Speaking to Christians right now. Is your soul totally at rest in the way you're pursuing? Or is there a struggle going on in your soul? It might possibly be by the way that you, decisions you make regarding fleshly lust. If I just say no, because I can't say no, it'll help me and it'll strengthen me, you know. And notice what it says, verse 13. Now, verses 13 through 18, I look at this, I call this the practice of God's calling. This is a theme that goes forward as we're really going to practice what God's called us to do. In verse 13 it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors, what is sent by government, we submit to them also, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, so submission is well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Submission puts together, it silences ignorance of men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. When you walk in submission, you don't use your liberty to cover up what you're really pursuing. When you're malicious, you have a secret motive. You have ill towards someone. You desire something that someone has. But you don't use that freedom to get things that you really want. You don't use that liberty to cover up instead of just being a servant. It says, honor all men. You know what it takes to honor people? It takes humility. You have to humble yourself to honor someone. To lift somebody up, you have to leave yourself where you're at. To honor, so it takes humility to honor people, which humility is a form of submission. It's a form of putting yourself second so somebody else can be above you. This is love the brotherhood. Hey, when you love, man, that takes submission. You have to surrender. You know 1 Corinthians 13? Love thinketh not her own, it vaunteth not itself. Thinketh no evil, all the different things that are there. When you love to love, it takes submission. That's what the Bible says in regard to marriage. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. To love the brotherhood. For us to love one another. We have to submit one to another. We have to, as individuals, put each other's needs above our own needs. And then it says to fear God. What does it take to fear God? Well, submission. Honor the king. Notice it didn't say honor the godly kings. It says honor the kings. So we honor the king. We pray for the kings. We bless the kings. We respect the kings. And then it says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So if you're a worker, you should be good to all your masters. You should be gentle. Always said, you're subject to them with all fear. To the good and the gentle, but also to forward. Forward means perverse or turned aside. So if you have a bad boss, God says, be subject unto him. Not that you would do anything ungodly, but you be subject unto them. You treat them the same adoration, the same respect as you would if someone's good to you. See, what's happening in our generation today, and it's not really just our generation, it's just the nature, the carnal nature, I should say. It's probably been going on for a long time. Is that when people go to work for someone, they go with the idea of what can they give to me? Instead of, really, when you work for someone, you're a servant. And you make an agreement to serve, and then they give you something in return. And when you have the mindset, you're going to be subject unto them. You're working for them. And when you work for the owner of a company, you're trying to help their company get better. Because that's what they hired you for. Now, they're going to pay you, but the reality is they're hiring you to help them. And so that's what your mindset should be, to help them, to be a blessing to them, not just what you can get from them. If you work like that, you have a much better employment as well. Because why? Because number one, God told you to do it, right? Most importantly. And verse 19, it says, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 2, back to that just a minute. I want to catch some verses here. Hebrews chapter 2, that's the Bible says in verse number 8, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So this verse, everything is under subjection of Christ. Everything is under control of God. And only thing makes your life difficult now when we fight against it, you know. Hey, if you're riding a bicycle on a windy day, you know, it's not easy to ride with the wind, isn't it? Secondly, when you're a big, wide person like me, if I ride my bicycle into the wind, I feel the resistance. And it's hard labor. But if I ride with the wind in my back and go with the flow, let the wind push me along, then I'm okay. Because who's in control of the wind? God is. So God blows the wind his own direction. So if I decide, well, I'm going to go to the direction the wind is blowing. So I go to the direction the wind blowing, and guess what? Everything's a lot easier. But if I decide, you know, I don't want to go the direction that God is going, and I go against it, if I try to decide not to be subject to the wind and ride into the wind, man, it's a lot more laborious, a lot more difficult. And this verse says here that he's put all things in subjection under his feet. Everything's under subjection of God. So the principle of our living is we're always going to be in subjection to someone or something, most importantly, God. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says here. Again, our perfect example in everything, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2. And verse 42. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 42. It says, and when he was 12 years old, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ here, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposed him to have been in the company when a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his answers, astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So he was subject unto them, and they didn't understand what his plan for his life was. They didn't understand what God was doing with him. But I want you to notice something here. That subjection did not hinder the Lord Jesus Christ from accomplishing what God called it to accomplish. As you talk to servants and masters, that subjection won't hinder you from accomplishing in your life what God wants to accomplish. And subjection is a powerful thing. When we, most importantly, again, if we stay subject unto the Lord, back to our text here, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we look at verse 22, we see some other things about this practice to speak to us regarding this objection. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 22, referring to Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. To not descend, you have to submit to God. To not have guile found in your mouth, also submission. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He submitted. He said, you know what? I don't have to defend myself against these people. Hey, they may be reviling me and disrespecting me, but it means nothing to me. I've got a plan to do. Obey my Father. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't cry out and say, how dare you disrespect me? How dare you not follow me? In fact, in John chapter 6, when he explained to him he was the living bread, he told him very clearly, if you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, he had no life in you. And they were offended when he just very clearly said that he was the answer to everything. And they claimed to be looking for the answer. And they were offended at that. But you know, he didn't respond to that. He didn't threaten them. He didn't revile them for walking away from him. In fact, he looked back on the 12 and he said, will ye also go away? After the multitudes had left him. But he was just confirming their commitment. And he says, he committed him. Now, this will help you if you catch this part of the verse here, verse 23. Notice Christ's response to being reviled and threatened and suffering. Suffered, he didn't threaten. He says, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know, when people don't treat you properly, we need to just commit ourselves to the one that judges righteously. Well, they're not treating me fair. Well, commit yourself to the one that is fair. Who's the one that is fair? God. God, Jesus Christ, both the same, all in one. And so when you are experiencing the reality of the Christian life, just commit yourself closer to God. And when you do that, God is able to use you. Notice what it says next. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, notice verse 19. God, this is the definition of God's calling. Now, if you like alliteration, you could probably use proclamation or something, because he says whatever. But he's really going to define for you and I what our calling is. And this applies to every single believer. Don't miss this. Because this will help you if you really believe the Bible. Notice what it says here in verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief. So if you're living your life based on your consciousness of God and you get grief for it, God says that's thankworthy. See, you know what most people, are fearful in this world? They're what's called self-conscious. Because when we're self-conscious, we are concerned about how people view us and what they think of us. There's another form of self-consciousness. You to be self-conscious that you're the one. I'm the man. Self-conscious. I'm it. You know, when I used to, in the world, when I walk into a room, I wanted everybody to notice who I was. Even if I felt like I was better than the people, I was self-conscious. I wanted to be the one that was seen when I walked in there. Now, and he says here, notice verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Okay, so if you have a relationship problem and you blow it, and the person that you offended is mad at you, and you patiently endure that, you brought that on yourself. There's no glory in the fact that you endured them being upset with you, because you caused that. I mean, now you should, but it's not thankworthy. But that's the best you can do to kind of resolve the situation. That's not thankworthy. You know, if I say something off color to Susan, my wife, and get her all upset, and then she responds and is totally unspiritual about it, and then I don't respond to her being unspiritual, I can't expect all pious and I was spiritual. But no, I caused that. That was my fault. I brought that on. There's nothing thankworthy about that. But if for some reason I'm doing everything right, which is a rare situation, and she just goes off the wall because I want to live for God and do something for God, then I suffer for that, then that's okay. God says that's thankworthy. Now, here we get to the call. Don't miss this. They said, verse 20, but if ye do well, notice it, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were ye called. So this really messes up a lot of common thinking about the Christian life, because God says we're called to suffer for doing well. We're called to suffer for doing well. Does that make sense? Anybody know anything about the life of Jesus? It's kind of like the way he lived, wasn't it? He suffered for doing well. And because there's a greater purpose than what he was doing walking these steps on this earth. Because that was how people could see. Remember we already said, notice what we said in verse number, let's see, 14, no, verse 12. The Gentiles, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So if you cheerfully or patiently suffer for doing well, then you might actually be accused of being like the Lord Jesus Christ. You might actually be accused of loving like Jesus Christ did. And if you are content in that call, which Jesus Christ was content in that call, because he never walked away. He said his face like a flint. He knew what he was getting into. And there again, this is why the preparation makes a difference. Because remember, you're abstaining from fleshly lust, so you're not living a life just pleasing yourself, even if it might not be determined sin. So then when you do suffer for doing well, there's no great reaction to it. Because you've not been living a life just to please yourself anyway. We should live our life to please others, the Bible says. Now, in this calling here, he says, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That means you rest in that. That's okay. See, and Jesus set the example, as we read in the other passage, it drove him closer to God. He committed himself to him, the judge is righteous. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was, when he suffered, he didn't threaten. He just committed himself further unto God. Why? Because he knew that was his calling. You know, and we've said it before, but it's very simple. If you choose to exercise, get in shape for something, you're preparing to suffer. You know what the goal is, and you willingly choose to suffer to reach your goal. If you like sleep, but you like money more, guess what? You get up early. And you suffer for the money's sake, to make the money. You know, hey, if you, anything you do, hey, then when you work at a job, when you have that subjection, you don't do things your own way. If not, you don't keep a job very long. You subject yourselves to the schedule and the things that they ask you to do. You know, I found out one time I worked for a company, and I used to always be a very punctual person, but I went through a period I hadn't been married very long, and I don't know what was going on, but I was late. I didn't think it was that big a deal to be late by 1 minute. But I was late 3 times for 1 minute, and they suspended me for 3 days without pay. They thought it was very important. You know what I found out I had to do? I decided that I was wrong about my perspective of being late 1 minute. And so I submitted myself to them because I wanted to keep bringing money home to my wife and to my daughter at that time. And so I decided that, you know, their idea of punctuality was much better than my idea of punctuality. And so I was subject unto them. And when we are serving God, we suffer for the cause of Christ. We don't put ourselves in suffering. But the very nature of obedience to God puts us against the world, and the world brings us suffering. You know, we don't martyr ourselves. We don't cut ourselves like we read about the false prophets that did. We don't damage ourselves to prove to God that we want to suffer for Him. We just obey Him. And the nature of obedience causes the world that loves themselves, because you know what? The world really doesn't like it when you and I don't live for self. Can you think about it? When we don't live for self, we're living like Christ. And it shows them that when they continue to live for themselves, that's not the way to do it. And it bothers them. And they will cause us to suffer for that. But in that calling, as God defines for us, He says, you're called to this because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. And that leads us to the privilege of His calling. God actually wants us to follow in His steps. Now, I don't know what it is, but the nature of man, I have a large family. All the children get to a point in time where they don't want, for some reason, I don't really know why, but they've all of them at a certain reached a point where they did not want the younger one to follow in their steps. They reached a point where, for a while it was fun if they did exactly all the things that they did, but then they reached a point, well, they didn't want them to be like them. They didn't want them to, and it's not a criticism against them. I went to every child, and I'm sure I was the same with my brother. Didn't want them to dress exactly like me. Didn't want them to do things like me. Me and my brother, you know, we used to fight a little bit and over little things like that. And I don't know why that is, but I don't really know why it is, because you can have a good relationship, but then there's a desire that, no, don't be like me. Don't follow in my steps. And then, of course, the younger reaches the point, they don't want to follow in the steps. But God says, I'm giving an example. I want you to follow in my steps. That's a privilege, that God will want us to follow in His steps. Why? Because you cannot be in a better situation than Jesus Christ is, sitting resurrected on the throne, the right hand of the Father. And God wants us to follow in His steps. You know what it takes to follow in somebody's steps? Again, it goes back to that practice, it takes subjection. It takes me, if I'm going to follow, especially in the snow time, you know, I notice sometimes when it's snowing, you've got a big set of steps. I don't know, something, I just, for entertainment, I'll try to step in some steps I see through the snow, you know. And it takes some subjection, because, you know, it's unnatural. Because you know what I found out? They can have big gaping footsteps that are so much bigger than my feet, but it's unnatural for me to walk in somebody else's steps, you know what? Because that's not my own way of walking. For me to walk in somebody else's steps, I have to give up my own way. But if that person is somebody I really need to follow, those steps will get me to a place I really need to be at. And for us to follow in the steps of God, we have to give up our own way. And it's a privilege that God would want us to leave our own way, to follow in His steps, so we could be blessed like He's, but exalted like He's exalted. Because think about this. You know what happened? Now this is what Satan does to you and me. Now we talk about subjection. And we talk about submission. Okay? The reasons we don't do that in the world is because we say, well, I'm not going to let anybody walk over me. And we don't want people to follow in our steps. Well, we don't want to follow somebody else's steps because we want to make a name for ourselves, right? One of the things I've always told my boys, and it's funny when you say things to your children, you realize how absolutely arrogant they are later. I've always never want to wear anybody else's jersey, like as far as a basketball player, because I thought, well, I don't want to wear anybody else's name, you know. I said my name was important enough. So I didn't want to humble myself and admit that somebody was better than me and put their name on me as a jersey uniform, you know. But I realized, you know, basically I just want to authenticate me. So I'm probably more arrogant than the person that who's got the jerseys made in their name, you know, because I'm covetous, and I'm want to make my name bigger than your name. Now, with that principle in mind, think of how Jesus didn't answer back for those that sinned against him. He willingly died on the cross for you. He willingly came into this world and lived the life that his heavenly Father had planned for him to live. He didn't live his own life here. And can somebody tell me what has happened to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What happened to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing. Something did happen to it, but not negatively. Somebody tell me something about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. Amen. It's above every name. So that which we fight against, Jesus cheerfully submitted to it, and it actually caused his name to increase in value and be of eternal value and be a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in our society, in our culture, we try to, again, preserve our name, make our name, but God says, no, just follow the example. Follow the examples of Christ. It says here that we should follow in his steps. We walk the way that Jesus walked. We should talk the way that Jesus... Praise God, Lee. Good to see you, man. Good, great. Well, praise God. Good to see you there, man. All right, praying for you. Still on my prayer list.
Okay, thank you.
Amen. God bless you. And see, you can't do that enough. A big church, can't you? Don't you like being real? Amen. I just broke religious protocol to say hi in the middle of a message. Amen. Praise God. All right. And we follow in his steps, humbling ourselves and letting God do for you better than what you could try to do for yourself. You know, God can exalt you better than you can exalt yourself. You know, just like me praying for that money for Sister Walker. That was a whole lot easier than me picking up a job on Craigslist and going trying to make some extra money. I mean, I'm not against that. I've done that several times, but praise God. I asked my Father for it, and then he gave it. I mean, God's able to do that, you know, and he gets all the credit for it. And his name gets, because I submitted myself and said, Father, it's not in me. I don't have it. Would you do it through me? And if you'll submit to that, you'll be amazed what God will do, and you'll count it a privilege to be what God would have you to be. And you'll be so in tune with him that you'll have a life that will just beyond what you could have ever did for it. And notice in verse 22, again, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now notice verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Anybody notice anything about how Jesus handled this calling? Verse 24, anything stand out about how Jesus had to walk this particular part of his calling? Yeah, himself. You know, Brother Williams was again, when I did the prayer conference, he said he had a young man come up to him. He said, Brother Williams, I really want to be a man of prayer. And he said, do you have any idea what you're asking? He said, yeah, I really want to be a man of prayer and really to know God. And he said, the closer you get to God, the lonelier it gets. You think of the New Testament, multitude of disciples. Remember the story, I think, was it Dorcas? Or one of the ladies had to be healed or something, and he put all the disciples out except but three. Peter, James, and John. Mount of Transfiguration. Only three saw. Peter, James, and John. One beloved, leaning upon the breast of Jesus Christ. The perfect one, dying alone. Because the Bible said they all forsook him and fled. As he was so completely in tune with the Father's will. But you know what? loneliness is a reference point, you know. See, there was no greater fullness than being one with God than being in God. But earthly speaking, there's many things that you will have to do in this calling that it'll just be your own self. Because it says His own self bear our sins in His own body. If you're waiting, if you're trying to live your Christian life waiting for the majority to get behind you, the majority will always be behind you. Because they don't care if you're crucified. But if you live your Christian life, you know what? My Savior was perfect in absolutely every way. And when it came to the decision that would affect the most people, now don't miss this, when it came to the decision of His life that would affect the most people, He had to do it alone. Is that right? The Bible? Now, keep in mind, we're not talking about some crazy idea you came up with in your head. We're talking about, based on the Spirit of God and the Word of God, these two being in agreement. Because we can have some ideas and try some things and put ourselves alone. But when you by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and they always agree together. We don't dream dreams anymore. The Bible says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. So there's no, the prophets of old, they got words of knowledge because they didn't have the complete revelation. We've got the complete canon of Scripture. And so there's no extra biblical thing to show up. You know what? God, give me this special revelation just to do this. We better find a way you can prove with the Bible. That's the way you'll know you'll be glorifying to God. But those decisions, you know, God will bless you, though. And because, like I said, Jesus lives His entire life to do one thing, to die. And think of all that perfection, all the people He helped, all the things that He did, and they hated Him for it. That's what the Bible says, yea, and all who live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But when you walk through that, but it's in those valleys, in those times, then you get like the disciples, and you think, man, I've counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Because though the closer you get to God, the lonelier it is. Lonely maybe by bodies, but by spirit, there's something in you that strengthens you more than the presence of people does. Because if you really think about it, you know how crazy it is? When you really are surrounded by people that you think are there to bring you comfort, you're still not really at ease. I mean, it feels good to have them around you, but you just never can really rest. Because you can't really completely be honest because you have to perform to keep that crowd of people, you know? Because think about it. If you're a Christian here today and you've been around some loose or some lost people, and you have a desire to be like Christ, and when you go into a crowd of people, there's that battle going on because you can't really be yourself, assuming you're a Christian that really wants to follow God. Because you kind of want to witness, but you kind of don't want to mess them up. You kind of want to ruin your name that you have with them. You don't want to be too radical. And so you kind of have this tug of war going on, unless you just went into a place just to preach, you know, and be a witness and a testimony. You got the people around you, you got their company, but you just, maybe a couple of things get said. I've been in some groups sometimes, and somebody says an off-color joke, and I think, man, you know, I should have said something, you know. I should walk away or something, you know, because my spirit was grieved, and I thought, man, I shouldn't even be hearing what he said. I should have said that's an offense to God or something. But I don't want to rock the crowd, you know. But see, when you are in prayer, and you feel with the Spirit, and you by design in a place where God wants you to be, somehow some boldness rises up, and you can just be honest among the Gentiles. Hey, if you hate sin, you can say you hate sin. And hey, just like when I worked with all those heathens that God put me to the test, when I worked with a bunch of prisoners, and I was heathen just like them, by the way, but they were open about their heathenism. And I had a choice to make, whether to just be what God called me to be, or to be dishonest among the Gentiles. Yeah, that sin, they're mocking them, that's not a big deal. When they'd make their jokes about homosexuality, things like that, I'd say, "That man, that's an offense to God. You shouldn't even joke like that." I said, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not judging you, but God doesn't like that conversation. And you be careful. When you take God's name in vain, I said, don't do that. I thank God, sometimes when I was playing basketball with the boys, I'm not careful. Sometimes I'm not honest among the Gentiles, I notice. And finally, this kid was saying it the other day. Well, I say he's a kid, probably not a kid, but he was saying, I swear to God. I said, well, first of all, you shouldn't swear to God. I've heard that all the time. I thank God the Spirit of God has allowed that to rise up in me somehow to say, I said, you shouldn't swear to God, especially over some dumb game. Because I'm not being honest when I'm listening to all these things, these conversations, and just saying, let's just, for the sake of basketball, it's okay for me to listen and tolerate a lot of things that are not like Christ. And whatever situation we're in, we need to be careful that we're honest among the Gentiles. That's part of the calling. You just have to be, and they take notice of that. Because it says right here that they were watching. They know. And they're trying to see what we really are about. But God's called you and I to suffer for doing well. I wonder, would you submit to that calling today? If you're saved today, it's because your Savior did. He submitted because he understood his calling was to come here and to be perfect. And the greatest and the only blessing he had, really earthly speaking, was to plead his Heavenly Father. In fact, it was such a blessing that the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he said, I'm okay with that. Because he had his mind on the Father, and he has mind on what the Father loved. But again, it takes objection. Now, that's why the Bible says let each esteem other better than themselves. Because to really live as a Christian, you have to value other people more than yourself. To live this life, to be willing to suffer for doing well, you have to value the lost more than you do yourself. I have to value the lost more than I do myself. Understanding that my reward comes in eternity with God. And it's the fact of knowing that my Father is pleased. Because that's what he made me for. This is what he's called me to. My flesh liked it better when I think about the storage of the people being filled with the Spirit of God and just people praising God and happy and excited in the Lord and all of these different things and God blessing earthly speaking and having being surrounded by physical blessings. My flesh likes that a lot better. But my spirit says, you know what? Look at what my Savior accomplished by being himself. By accepting his calling to suffer for doing well. I can rejoice today because Jesus didn't come walk this earth to see what he could get out of it. He said, my calling is to love every single one of God's creation enough to show them that you know what they need more than anything this world has to offer? They need my Father. And they can have my Father because I'm going to die in their place. I'm going to take the punishment that they deserve. I'm going to give my life up so that they can actually have life. I'm going to show them my Father's love through my death to myself so that they might live. I wonder, are there enough Christians here today? Will the Christians here today say, you know what? I'm going to show the world my Father's love by the death of myself. I'm sure glad Jesus did. And then he didn't go martyr himself. He just obeyed the Father and lived with the results that came with obeying the Father. That's why James said, count it all joy. Hey, when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing that trying to your faith worketh patience. Then we see verse 20, the blessing here. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. So count it all joy, bless God. For this is acceptable with God. And you know what? If we ever really get to that place, we'll find out how rich it is really to be full in Christ. And man, it just... And that's where we have the power to set our face like a flint. You say, no, I'm going to be faithful to God. Just because it pleases Him. And since the Father is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, I was able to come to repentance because Jesus Christ accepted His calling to suffer for doing well. And He was never bitter about it. He was never angry about it. He never looked back and lust and said, man, I wish I could have this, I wish I could have that. He said, no, it was always just the cross. The cross. That's what our life should just be, the cross. The cross. That's what the Bible says, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Think about it. If all of us lived unselfishly, think of how easy it would be for all of us. Because everybody would be himself. And we just say, hey, you need this, you need that. Yeah, because pray for them. We talk about prayer, man. We need to pray for people. We need to start praying like it makes a difference, you know. And let God do the work that He wants to do. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. I beg you. See, the great thing about walking with God is God leads you. See, God knows what steps you're ready to take. I'm not asking to be like me. I'm asking to be like Christ. And if you're a child of God, you know what steps the Father is wanting you to walk in. Because number one, the Spirit of God leads you. Got any knowledge of the Scriptures, He showed you. And you just have to make a decision if you're going to follow. Because we're all the different steps of our relationship with God in different places. That's why we don't put out any blanket religious rules for everybody to follow here. We just preach the Word of God. And it applies to all of us. We just need to trust and obey. I was talking to Larry the other day, and I said, well, you know, one of the things that really messed up our belief system is what we would call standards and convictions. Now, not that we shouldn't have. And honestly, I'll say we don't need standards or convictions. We need obedience to God. Because when I say standards and convictions, that can be my standard or my conviction. But if I say obedience, whatever God says, I need to do it. Because now think about it. Didn't the Bible say that the Scripture is not of any private interpretation? Is that what the Bible says? So that means there's not really going to be any different type of standard or conviction. If the Scripture is not of any private interpretation, every single one of us should be in complete subjection and complete obedience to God. So you know what that means? That means what? All the things that a traditional independent Baptist fight over right now, our music should be in complete subjection and complete obedience unto God. All the things we hold on to, my time, should be in complete subjection and complete obedience unto God. My clothing should be in complete subjection and obedience unto God. Does that mean dress like me? No, but that means my clothing, your clothing, should be in complete subjection and obedience unto God. I'm not your judge. I'm not your jury. I'm not your executioner. I don't care what you do, except but you know between you and God that what you're doing is pleasing Him. And it's that easy. Then we're all pursuing the same goal. And then we're all just relaxed. But then when we start establishing things, well, you have to be like this, you have to be like this. And so we're just saying, you know what? We should all ask each other and just be honest. Now we're all pursuing the same goal. We should all be openly honest. Ask each other: Is your clothing in subjection and obedience to God? Is your music? Is your time? Is your talents? Are they in subjection and obedience to God? We ought to be able to ask each other those questions without being offended by it. Is that right? Because we don't have to set a standard. And then wherever anybody's at, we just pray for them. It's that easy. Hey, if you're not there, just pray for the person. It's no big deal. Because we, remember, we love the brethren, right? We're not here to condemn the brethren. We love the brethren. And see, when we judge ourselves, we don't, there is no condemnation, you know. See, and then we're free from all these things. All these things we try to establish to make ourselves feel good about our self-righteousness. Then we say, hey, God's in control. We ought to just, all of us ought to be easily say, God's in control of every area of my life. Because that's what it means to walk in His steps. I'm picturing walking, stepping in some of the steps in the snow, you know. It's kind of uncomfortable when you start in. Yeah, if you're, anybody ever do that? Am I just the only one ever do that? It's kind of, you're kind of like, whoa. You think, and you know what? And you know what? Honestly, it feels unnatural. Again, because that's not you. But remember what we just said? It's not about you. It's about Christ. So it should feel somewhat unnatural. And and when you do feel that time of uneasiness, you know what you do when you, if you're trying to do something, you do that. You know what you do when you try to walk in somebody else's steps. You look, when you start to stumble, what do you think? I wish I had something to hold on to. And so when you start to follow in the steps of Christ, and you feel uneasy about it, and you feel like, man, I don't know if I can do this, then you just hold on to Christ. That's what the prayer is about. That's what the fasting is about. Fasting is that form of saying no to fleshly lust at war against your soul, you know. My wife had us eat for, I think, we did a vegetarian for a month, you know, and it was good for us just to say no to our soul. Now, the boys like to point out they're the only one that actually made it the 30 days because I had to be out. Anyway, the boys are the only one that made it for the 30 days. They like to make sure that's known. But it was good for us because we got to find out and just say no to our fleshly lust. There are a lot of foods that aren't necessarily bad for us, but just to say no because you want it, it's good. Say no. But I wonder today, let's just, the main idea, let's just go. Would you accept God's calling to suffer for doing well? Because keep in mind, that is how Jesus changed the world forever. And that name that we try to preserve in ourselves, we worry about our image and worry about what people think about us. The only way your name will really be exalted is by simply just giving it up to God. Hey, these people we read about in the Scriptures, they had no goals. Well, the godly people, they had no goal to have, make a name for themselves. But think about these people that have their names written down eternally. People like Job, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's a pretty strong statement about God, isn't it? God, you can slay me and I'll trust you. That's pretty bold. Here's Job in the Word of God. Eternally. That's the respect for God. And faith in God. Naked I came into this womb. Naked I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord, isn't it? Job didn't have a hold on anything. But you know what? You think, man, that just sounds so terrible. What kind of life is that to live here? You'll be amazed at how free you actually be if you surrender. You know what? My wife and I were doing some shopping for Christmas yesterday, and I don't care what you do about Christmas, by the way. Don't make a stand about that either. Just try to be a blessing to people any time of the year and all times of the year. But I like giving. I'll just be honest with you. I like giving. And it's a joy to give. You know, and that's why, you know, the great thing about being a Christian is, I love just giving myself away when I'm right with God. I love giving my time to people. I love praying for people. It's been a great service. Man, we had more prayer in this service today than we had in a long time. It's a blessing. We needed it. Tremendous passage of the Word of God. Right in tune, in line with absolutely everything. Here we are. What do you think? Did everybody catch the connection between what he read about making intercession? How do we make intercession for people? Well, we live the life of Jesus did. We give ourselves away. You know, Abraham could have said, well, hey, the city's gone, but I'm okay. No, we'll do something. Save the city. Hey, we're saved today, and the city is in abject wickedness all around us because they praise God, I'm saved, I'm satisfied. No, God uses somehow to reach someone else by the grace of God. That's a pretty good way to live. And when you go give, I mean, this is the joy of giving, you know? And you just give. Now, giving to me is just like you know, it's almost like it's about giving tracts in the gospel and just being a blessing to people. I mean, you give people sometimes and just walk away. I got on a bus one. I gave a bus, the TTC driver was there, and I gave him a $5 gift card from Tim Hortons. And I said, God bless you. I wrote him a note. And I just said, God wants you to know that he loves you and that God is good, that he is good. And you cannot give him. And didn't put my name on anything. Just gave him, walked away. I've never seen a guy again. I never will. But I was a blessing just to give. And when you and I live to just give like that, and it's the only way to live. It's freeing that way. Because the Bible says give, and there's a lend, hoping for nothing in return. But if you give looking for what you're going to get out of it, this life I just preached, man, you won't want any part of it. And that's why Christianity is struggling all over the world. Because people are serving God and saying, what can I get out of it? Except, but no, it's just all about, I give. And when you submit to that, man, you just love giving, you know. And because God so loved the world that he gave. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for the perfect example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And my Lord, I'm excited about what you have for my life. I'm excited about what you have for our church. Lord, would you help us all to truly submit to your calling? We thank you, we thank you, we thank you. For those that may be here today without Christ, could they understand by what you require of us that know you, the great love that you have for them? And may they focus upon you today, and maybe they've had some bad examples of Christians, and maybe they just forget about the people they've looked upon and look at what the Word of God says and see that, man, God loves me this much, that he's trying to cause every single believer to be like Christ, so I will give my life to him. Lord, I thank you for those Christians that went before me that lived this life. I thank you for just so many people. I think of Doug and Sandy Sprouse that brought us that meal over when Lara was born. And I didn't know Christians did those type of things. I thank you for Pastor Floyd, who counseled Susan and I, try to help us recover from the mess that we made of our life. And I thank you for the message of Christ that he preached. He turned what could have been a negative situation into one of the greatest blessings of my life. Thank you for the grace of God. Lord, I thank you for just